Thank you, team. Good morning. A welcome into the house here this morning. For those of you watching online, video venue, we want to give you a special welcome in as well. And even though we're in different venues and different places, some of you in your homes, some of you out of state, we are gathered together as one this morning. It's so good to see you here. Now, Chris mentioned about this handout when you came in, and what he meant to say was that if you take sermon notes, you're the really, really spiritual people, right? I'm just totally kidding about that. Whether you get it in your head or get it on paper, listen, the backside of this does have our announcements, and that's what we want you to get in addition to the sermon notes as well. But there's something coming up next weekend that I just got to tell you about. Of course, it's Memorial Day weekend, and most of us are thinking, yes, the beginning of summer, the pool's open, right? And we're going to have these picnics, barbecue grills, and all that. But the thing that I want to tell you about is next weekend is Youth Takeover. Right here at Grand Point Church, Saturday, Sunday, the youth are coming in. That's our middle and our high school students, and they're going to take over the service, right? They're going to lead us in a very reflective and prayerful Memorial Day segment. They're going to lead us in worship. They're going to lead us in the teaching, and it's going to be fantastic. You will not want to miss it. I believe Scott, our director of youth ministries, told me that there's at least 52 kids coming in to be part of the leadership. So they'll greet you at the doors, and they'll serve you in the service as well. So make sure that you come back. Just high five these kids, because we love these students that God has brought to Grand Point. Now, if you're new with us today, I do want to welcome you to our message series called The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached or gave in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes are basically statements where God, through Jesus, is telling us, listen, there's God's way and there's our way, right? There's kind of two ways to live. Now, most of us, you know, by human nature, we gravitate toward our way, and today's a reminder that there's another way. Now, if Penny and I ever have conflict in our marriage, and we do, we're human, we have conflict in our marriage, and it usually comes because I have a way, the right way, to do something, amen? And she has a different opinion about that, right? So we have this conflict of ways. So last night, just driving into church, we had, and this wasn't a major conflict, but we were deciding what to do for dinner after church, and Penny says, well, we have some salad and we have some leftover salmon. I could make a salmon salad. Fish and salad doesn't go together, does it? No, come on, where's my head shake? No? Some of you are shaking your heads. Yes, so obviously there's two different ways to look at this. Meat, a salmon does not go on a salad, or yes, it does. And Penny, to make her point, we got home last night. She opened this app on and there's all kinds of recipes with salmon on salads. So anyway, there's obviously two ways to do this. I think Jesus knew quite well the human nature, right? That we would gravitate toward our way, but there's a better way. And so he gave us these Beatitudes to show us what God's way is for us to live life. And we said this before, when you will walk under a divine blessing when you align your life with the values of God and his kingdom. And that's what the Beatitudes is all about. So Jesus comes along and he says, no, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn the sin and injustices of life, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, or those who are humble, because they're going to come out on top. They're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are those who extend mercy, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And today, coming in at number 7, in the Beatitudes is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. This is the very first time that a Beatitude has a compound word. So the compound word is peacemakers. So you go to the very first part of that compound, and it's peace. We would all agree that we could use a little bit more peace in this world, right? More peace in the world, more peace in our communities, a little bit more peace on the school board, a little bit more peace in our homes, maybe even greater peace in our marriage. So the peace is certainly something that we need to focus on, and I'll get to the second part of that a little bit later, but we believe that peace is important. Now, some of you might be familiar with the Global Peace Index. This is a the world's leading measure of global peacefulness, and they use both qualitative and quantitative indicators to determine the most peaceful place to live on the globe. Now, at the very end, you're curious, aren't you? At the very end of 2023, the most peaceful country in the world, according to the Global Peace Indicator, is the country of Iceland. Now, if those of you who follow the Global Peace Indicator, this would be no surprise to you, because Iceland came out at the top for the last 15 years in a row. So if you're someone that's now looking for a little bit more peace in your life, we have prepared this little guide for the Iceland immigration process available at our guest services desk. Actually, we did not prepare that, so don't go asking for it. But what I did do is I prepared a message for you that I think will help you pursue that immigration process to greater peace in your life. And I think the best place to start maybe would be to determine what are we talking about when we're talking about peace? Because if we don't understand what it is that we're looking for, we'll end up looking for it in all the wrong places. We tend to think of peace in the negative, right? It's the absence of. It's the absence of war, right? If we're going to have peace in our world, there has to be the absence of war. For example, our country, Iceland, has never participated in a full-scale war or invasion, and the Constitution of Iceland does not even have a mechanism to declare war. We tend to think of peace as the absence of war. Maybe a little bit closer to our lives and closer to home is we tend to think of peace as the absence of conflict or disagreement. Right, if everyone just gets along and puts up with each other, or if everyone would just think like me, there would be peace all over the place. We might even think of peace as the absence of stress and anxiety. If I didn't have that boss, or if I didn't have that job or that pressure, if I could just have a spa day every day or go on a few more vacations, there would be peace in my life. But I want to say something to you today, and I want you to get this. I don't care where you're watching. I don't care if you're writing this down or tucking it away in your head. Here's what I want you to remember. True peace is not found in the absence of, but rather it's found in the presence of. True peace is not found in the absence of. It's found in the presence of. It's not in the lack, but it's in the fullness. See, the biblical word for peace that is used throughout the Bible and the word that is used right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, is this word shalom. Shalom means wholeness. It means completeness. It means fulfillment. It means inner rest, living without deficiency or lack. How many of you have a will? You know, that official document that kind of lets you know where your stuff goes after you die. So if you don't have a will, you probably should because you're going to die. Welcome to Grand Point, where we make you feel good about today, right? But I discovered something this week that I never really saw before, and it's that Jesus had a will, and he named you in it. Before he died, he kind of put this out there. I want to show you this. See, it says in Romans chapter 8 that we are heirs of God, so we're going to receive from him a whole lot of things, but he mentions three things that he wills. Let me show you. On the cross, in John chapter 19, Jesus willed his mother to John. When Jesus was on the cross, nailed to the cross, right, he's looking down at the people gathered there, and he saw his mother and standing there, and John standing nearby, and Jesus said, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to John, "John, here is your mother. I'm entrusting her to you. I'm willing her to your care." The second thing that Jesus willed was his spirit to the Father. Again, on the cross, having done everything that he was sent to do, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He willed his spirit to the Father. And to you, listen what he gave to you. He willed his peace. Yes, he willed his peace to you. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Right, Jesus said this just as he was ready to ascend and leave this earth. He's like, "Listen, I'm not going to leave you without my presence. I'm going to give you the advocate. I'm going to give you the spirit. And that spirit that I'm leaving with you is peace. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." But then what Jesus said, he made it very clear that the peace that he gives is going to be a peace like no other peace you ever experienced in your life. It is a peace that this world cannot, does not give, but it's a peace that I give. So obviously there are two kinds of peace, two kinds of peace. There's a peace that the world gives, and there's a peace that Jesus gives. Now, the peace that the world gives is the peace that we often think that we need, right? It's the absence of conflict, the absence of war, the absence of stress, the absence of financial problems, the absence of sickness, right? It's that feeling that we have, that peaceful, easy feeling that we have when life is going our way, when everything kind of lines up and circumstances in our favor. It's like it's easy. It's like when you're standing on the corner in Winslow, Arizona. Such a fine sight to see, right? There's this girl in a flatbed Ford slowing down to take a look at me. I've got this peaceful, easy feeling. Right? But it's that's that kind of peace, though, is so fleeting. It's so circumstantial. It's so temporal. Like, what if she flies by in a Chevy Silverado, right? But that's not the kind of peace that we're talking about here. The godly peace that Jesus wills to you is the presence. It's the presence of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit that Jesus referred to as peace. It's a great definition. It is a peace defined by the presence of Christ that creates a stillness within you that is greater than what's going on around you. Right? It's the presence of Christ that creates a stillness within you that is greater than what's going on around you. Let me show you that from Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah was prophesying in a culture that is much like ours. It had a complicated economy. It had high interest rates. It had a difficult election coming up. Can I say that, right? And there was wars and rumors of wars. And Isaiah prophesies right into that culture with all of this uncertainty. And he says, and listen, in the middle of this, in the middle of all of this stuff, there's going to be a song. You're going to break out in this amazing worship and experience this heavenly peace because you're trusting in the Lord. I want you to show this. I want to see this in Isaiah 26. It says, in that day. And what this is, if you read a couple chapters before this, there's all these prophecies against the nations that are not following Christ. And then Isaiah turns it and says, but there's one country, the country of Judah, that God has his hand on, God's people, that is going to experience a blessing at that time. Now, at that time, again, it depends on your theology, but most likely it's the time when Jesus, when God just kind of brings his kingdom to this earth. It's the end of time when the earth is destroyed and God brings in this new heaven and this new earth. He says, in that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song. Our city is strong. Like, we're surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. Open the gates to all who are righteous. Allow the faithful to enter. Now look at verse 3. Here's what he says. This is Isaiah prophesies this about the Lord. You will keep in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Not just a, oh, if it happens kind of thing. Or a semi-perfect peace. No, a perfect peace, those who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Wow. How many of you want some of that perfect peace? It's kind of what we want, isn't it? Perfect peace. That shalom, that wholeness, that completeness, that fulfillment, that inner rest, peace, living without deficiency or lack. See, to immigrate to a place of perfect peace is not found in the absence of, but it's found in the presence of. That is why it is so, so important to live in the presence. Now, I'm going to go back to the compound word because the Beatitude says, blessed are the peacemakers. It doesn't say blessed are those who receive peace. Blessed are those who get peace. It doesn't say blessed are those who are willed God's perfect peace. No, the Beatitude says blessed are those who are peacemakers. It is not something that we have, but rather it's something that we give. Now, you know that peacemaking is not the same as peacekeeping, right? Peacekeeping is avoiding conflict. It's not upsetting the apple cart, right? It's keeping your feelings to yourself so something doesn't blow up. Right, that's peacekeeping. But peacemaking often comes when there's conflict. It involves a confronting, a resolving when there's a lack of peace. And when we're living out our identity, when we're living out our heritage as children of God, we are the peacemakers. We're not the ones out there causing divisions and conflicts and fight. No, we're bringing people together. We're the peacemakers. We are never more like God than when we take the wholeness and completeness that we have into a world that desperately needs it. Now, here's the big question, though. How do we do this? How do we become peacemakers? Because no doubt some of you are actually thinking of maybe some places where there needs to be a little bit more peace. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's with your parents or children, you know, all those kind of relationships. Maybe it's at work. Maybe there's a friendship right now that's just kind of at a rough place. How do we become peacemakers? I want to give you three things that I believe characterize every peacemaker, three things that are essential for you if you're going to be a peacemaker. Number one is this. In order to be a peacemaker, we must experience peace in our hearts. You cannot give what you do not have. But here's a sticking point. We hear all of this talk about Jesus willing his peace to us. My peace I leave with you, right? The advocate and all that, the Holy Spirit. We've got that, but there's still kind of all this anxiety. There's all this stress in my life. I'm not living the peace. I'm not feeling that peace. How do I experience peace when I got to live with like Mr. Bonehead? How do I experience peace when I know my kids are hanging out with the wrong crowd and I'm pretty sure that they're into some stuff that they shouldn't be? How do I have peace when I know that porn is being watched in my home? How do I have peace when my best friends kind of bail on me and they lie to me? How can I experience peace perhaps when the doctor gives me some news that leaves me with a lot of uncertainty? Where's the peace? How do I experience shalom, wholeness, completeness, fulfillment when all of this stuff is present in my life? Great question. And not bad questions. Because that's kind of real. That's reality, isn't it? We talk about this perfect peace, but it seems like it eludes us. We don't have peace right in our own hearts. Let me go back to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 to answer the question. How do I experience peace in my heart? Isaiah says this of the Lord, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you." See, this comes down. Isaiah does not say you will keep him in perfect peace to those who are consumed by the news. Isaiah does not say that perfect peace comes when you take your rant to social media and get a couple likes. No, perfect peace comes to those whose thoughts are fixed on God. See, your attention is a precious commodity, and there's a lot of voices vying for your attention. I mean, first of all, there's your to-do list. I don't know if you're list makers. I am. I begin every single day with a written list of things that I need to do. And that list seems a little bit overwhelming at times, so like, let's go, let's get to this, right? Because we've got a list. Unexpected circumstances pop up and demand your attention. People in your life, while not demanding, still expect a response from you. And while all of these things are your responsibility, their cumulative voices can be relentless. So many voices calling for our attention. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to respond to this, you need to get there and do that. How do we ever find time to focus on God when everything else and everyone else needs our attention? Right, there's this famous monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. Kind of like that guy's name, don't you? He became known for a monk who, he was known for practicing the presence of God. In fact, he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And he saw people around him. The reason he wrote this book was because he saw people around him trying to learn methods, trying to come into the presence of God or find peace by learning methods and principles. Like they're doing this and they're doing that. The next thing comes along and the next offer here, the next offer there, programs here and there. And it just seemed unnecessarily complicated to him. He chose instead to worship as constantly as possible and to fix his thoughts on God's presence at all times. Listen, there is nothing at all wrong with your 15-minute devotional. There's nothing wrong with maybe your half-hour prayer time or whatever it might be. There's nothing wrong with those little moments of retreat where you just get into the presence of God and soak it in. But listen, the practicing the presence cannot be 15 minutes of your day. It cannot even be an hour of your day. You cannot expect perfect peace unless you're practicing the presence in everything that you do. So Brother Lawrence did. He said, I found the presence of the Lord while I was in the presence of the Lord while I was washing dishes in the monastery, while I was mopping the floors. He says, he just kept thinking about God, practicing the presence. That's what it means to fix your thoughts, not just momentarily, but constantly your gaze is on Christ, is on God. And when we do that, he keeps us in perfect peace. Now, peace how? Now, number one is peace with God. You'll experience peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith. Oh, my goodness. You focus on that. You fix your gaze on that. The very fact that you were broken, you were in sin, you were dead in your sins, but God fixed it. Listen, you set your sights on that. There will be an overwhelming peace with God that invades your life. See, we've been made right in God's sight by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, or what God did through Jesus Christ for you. You cannot focus on the cross. You cannot understand what Jesus did on the cross and not have peace. He took everything that we deserved. And when you focus on that, when you fix your eyes on that, it brings peace with God. Also, peace with ourselves. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. Oh, that's easy, isn't it? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. See, and then look at the next verse. Then you will experience what? God's peace. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your minds and your hearts as you live in Christ Jesus. So when a problem causes you to lose your peace, don't hurry to resolve the problem in hopes of regaining peace. First of all, regain the peace and then see what can be done about your problem. Right, go to God, as the verse says. Go tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he has done. Then you'll be experiencing his peace. And then you can solve the problems. So number one, you'll have peace with God. You'll have peace with yourself. And there will also be peace with your circumstances. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I've told you all this. I told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Last Sunday, it was after the 11:15 service, a beautiful 9-year-old girl came to me. She met me right here, right in front of the sanctuary, and she was sobbing. She was just sobbing. I asked her what was wrong, and she asked me the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Right, that the age-old question. Right, I said, tell me your story. Tell me what's going on. And she told me that she was just diagnosed with epilepsy. And the doctors first told her that it would just be a couple weeks of these symptoms and that should go away. And she's like, but it's months. And I'm now wondering, is this going to be a part of my life? Why do I have to have these seizures? Because I tried to be a good person. I think everyone in this room probably asked that question at some point or other, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is this happening to me? God, why would you allow this? You know, the simple answer is simply this. In this world, right, you're going to have trouble. There are going to be problems. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome this world. See, when our thoughts are fixed, we experience a peace in our hearts because of the presence. Not in the absence of disease, not in the absence of sickness, not in the absence of trouble, but because there's the presence of God. I know I recommended this before, but there's a wonderful devotional book that actually changed my life, and it's simply called Experiencing God's Presence by Chris T. Green. And you can look this up. I know several of you have purchased this before, but literally, Penny and I worked through this devotional 365 days. Every single devotional was about just practicing the presence, just drawing our attention into the presence of God. And I began to realize that every single day, I get up, I get to step into the day and live in the presence of God Almighty. Man, there's nothing more that will bring peace to your life than that. Peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace perhaps even with your circumstances. So number one, to be a peacemaker, we need to experience that peace in our hearts. And if that peace is not in your heart, listen, it can be. It can be. But just know, if it's not there, most likely you will not be a peacemaker, because you cannot give what you do not have. The second thing perhaps that is necessary for us to be a peacemaker is that we need to extend peace through our lives. We experience it in our hearts, but then we extend it through our lives. See, peace is not a lake. Now sometimes we would say, okay, we're on this lake and there's no wind and it's peaceful. But peace, as we're talking about here, is more like a river. In Isaiah 66, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying to the people of Israel, and he's talking to them about the coming judgment, but also the hope that you have if you're a child of God. And he says in Isaiah 66, verse 12, this is what the Lord says. Now, he's speaking to Israel at this moment, but he says, I will extend peace to her like a river. See, peace is something that flows out of our lives. Again, the beatitude is not just blessed are those who receive it. It's blessed are those who give it. Blessed are those who make it. This happens when we stay focused on the real issue. See, sometimes our focus is on the symptoms, or our focus is on the feelings, or our focus is on what the media said today or tomorrow or this one and this one. But no, we need to stay focused on the real thing. See, there's something that is coming, that there's a reason why you do not have peace in your heart. There's a reason that maybe why peace does not flow out of you. And here's the reason. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, there is a thief. Yeah, there's a thief. And guess what that thief does? That thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And that includes peace. The thief is coming to steal your peace, to kill it, to destroy it. He'll do everything that he can. And if you miss what's actually happening, you'll blame somebody else for your peace. You'll blame your circumstances for your lack of peace. You'll blame your circumstances. You'll blame God. You'll blame everything else. But it's the thief. You focus on the real issue. Jesus says, no, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, right? The enemy of peace is not your spouse. The enemy of peace is not politics. The enemy of peace is not your neighbor. The enemy of peace is not your circumstance. The enemy of peace is the thief whose main intent is to steal your peace. But Jesus came to bring life, an abundant life. And that abundance is the same idea as shalom, the presence of God, not the absence of good. So stay focused on the real issue. Know the real enemy. Know the enemy. And we'll extend peace when we stay focused on the real issue. We'll also extend peace in our lives when we see others through God's eyes. Not your eyes. Not your feelings' eyes. But when you see other people through God's eyes. There's a certain, and I'm sure well-meant advice out there that says we should focus on our differences, right, and then just try to get along. But I think the better advice is to focus on what we have in common and then get along, right? So what do we have in common? The answer to that question goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, so God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That common ground is the most important common ground, which means that every nationality, every race, every political party, every gender, every person that breathes life starts at the same place of being made in the image and the likeness of God. Therefore, every person is worthy of dignity and respect for the very reason that they are created in God's image. even if we disagree, even if we don't like them, right? Even if they think differently than us. If all people are created in the image of God, and they are, every single person is worthy of us stepping into their space to show them what God has done for us, to show them the peace that we can have through Christ. And I would say this, if we choose to live out our blessing of peacemaking, it will make a major difference in this world. About 1,500 years ago, there was a man by the name of Dorotheus of Gaza. He was a Benedictine monk, and yeah, I'm using a lot of monk illustrations this morning, but he often used images to teach his lessons, as you know, in the monasteries. And one of the images that he used was the image of a wagon wheel, and he used this wagon wheel to kind of describe this outer rim being the world that we live in. And it's huge, isn't it? I mean, that outer rim is people from all over the place, all different nations and tribes and languages and thought processes and worldviews. I mean, that outer rim encompasses everyone. And Dorotheus said this in his teaching. He said it's almost like worthless trying to bring everyone in that outer circle to completeness or to together. You simply can't do it. But then what he did with this illustration, he says, right in the middle of the wheel, there's a hub, and that hub is God, and every one of the spokes are our lives. And so here's what he said with this very simple illustration. He said this, if everyone in that outer ring just kind of draws closer to God, guess what happens to each other, right? As we come closer to God, we also come closer to each other. It's impossible to live in closeness to God and not see others through his eyes. So we choose to have this peace flow through our lives or extend peace out of our lives by seeing others, by staying focused on the real issue, seeing others through God's eyes, and then spreading peace by living it, Martin Luther King used to say this. He said, be the peace that you wish to see in the world. James chapter 3, verse 18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. So number one, we're peacemakers when we have peace, when we experience peace in our hearts. We are peacemakers when we allow peace to, and when we extend peace through our lives. And number three, we're peacemakers or can become peacemakers when we evidence peace to our world. A little bit the same as number two, but somewhat different. Because see, the benefit that accompanies the seventh beatitude is that they, the peacemakers, will be called the children of God. You know, there's some wonderful merchandise and out there that, you know, t-shirts and hoodies and all that that have these awesome little Christian symbols and sayings on. You can get bumper stickers to put on your car or whatever. There's a lot of ways for you to identify as a child of Christ. You can get an awesome tattoo that maybe has the scripture or the cross or whatever, and it identifies you as the child of God. But listen, it's not so much what you wear or what you post, but it's how you live. It's how you live that determines your identity as a child of God. In fact, I would even say don't wear Grand Point merch if you're not going to live as a child of God, right? That's why you don't put bumper stickers on your car if you're going to speed, right? Christians don't speed. Oh, man, that's it. Forget I even said that one. You know what I'm talking about here, right? It's your identity as a child of God that's determined by the life that you live. You know, in John chapter 17, I love this. Jesus prays for you. He prayed for you. He prays for all believers, and here's what he says. He says to all believers, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Man, Jesus received all the glory of God the Father, all of it. And now he's saying, listen, I want to give that glory to all believers. I want to give it to you so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know. The world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Let me go back to that quote from Pastor Mark Pettis, we are never more like God than when we take the wholeness and completeness that we have into a world who desperately needs it. When someone in the first century was called a child of someone, they shared the same values. They shared the same priorities, shared the same family name, perhaps. And when Jesus says that peacemakers will be called the children of God, he simply meant that their behavior will clue people in to the very fact that they're members of God's family. Can I just say this in closing? The world desperately, desperately needs peacemakers. Walking the path to a peacemaker, though, is not easy. It can be difficult, but it's a path that's well worth the challenge. It's a path that leads to blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, for some of you, being a peacemaker might simply mean cultivating some friendships with people whose worldviews differ from yours. Oh, they look different. They have different beliefs. Man, they come at you with their beliefs too, but instead of creating an argument, instead of creating a conflict, instead of creating divisiveness, work out a time when you can meet with them, just you and them, and come together and talk about your differences, talk about your worldviews, and see if you can bring peace into this rather than more conflict. For others, being a peacemaker might mean that right now you need to be bold, you need to be empowered, even if you feel unequipped, to step into a situation around you that needs peace. It might be that you need to initiate the conversation with your spouse. It might mean that you need to initiate the family meeting where you come together, work out your differences, and bring peace into this. It may mean that you need to be the one that confronts the coworker or the neighbor that's just at you right now. We don't need the tension. We don't need the we need the peace. And it may be that God is calling you into that. Last night after the service, I gave an invitation for anyone to come forward and just ask for prayer for a situation that you may need some courage to step into. And there was a man that came forward and he said, this Wednesday, I'll share this with you because you all remember this. This Wednesday morning, he said, I'm going to be meeting with a coworker of mine who does not know Christ. And I need the courage. I need the ability to do this and to speak the right words. We're going to pray for him for Wednesday morning. Maybe you need the courage to step into a situation right now where you know you need to be the peacemaker. Conflict has been going on long enough. And today is the time for you to make that commitment to be the peacemaker. It's not blessed are you if you receive peace. It's blessed are you if you make peace. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace. It's the thief that attempts to steal that from us, but it's God who brings it in abundance. It's God who brings the shalom, the wholeness, the completeness. Remember, it's the thief who wants to steal. It's God who provides. Would you stand with me, please? I want to give you the same invitation that I gave in all the other services. If while we sing this closing song, you want to come and just have someone pray with you, maybe about having some peace into your life. Maybe it's for the very first time in Christ, inviting Christ into your life, or maybe you just need that courage to step into a situation where you know you need to be the peacemaker. We'd love to pray with you. If not during the song, just come up to me after the service. Let me know where you need that prayer. I'll write it down. We'll pray this week for you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for being the Prince of Peace. I thank you that you stepped into a world that was in conflict and brought peace. And then when you stepped out of the world, we're so grateful that you did not leave us as orphans. You did not leave us alone to kind of work things out on our own, but you gave us the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the peace that comes from God. You gave us, you willed that peace to us so that we might know what it's like to live in perfect peace with God, with others, with ourselves, and with our circumstances. God, I pray that you would just bring peace, just rain down peace over everyone in this room everyone over there in that overflow or in the video venue, everyone watching from home, wherever they are today, just rain down peace on our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.